As you were here this morning, we pointed out the fact of David's life was a life that developed into that life which was made him the man after God's own heart, because he always took his every problem in the ultimate. Now, he didn't take Bathsheba to the Lord in the very beginning. That is, at least outwardly, he may have. We don't fully know his feelings. But we do know that David never ceased to love and want to please the Lord. And the Bible makes it clear, and you know that. Now, you can get in these meetings today and they'll try to butter you up and try to take away the cross and try to keep you from facing impossibilities. But these are the things that develop you. And the scriptures are very clear as it puts such a great emphasis on Christ's suffering, and we see a great deal of emphasis put in the message today on his physical suffering. What happened on the cross? His heartache, the breaking of his body, the plowing of his back. Those things, those are emphasized again and again. But there was something that Jesus suffered that is never, never revealed on the cross. His greatest suffering, his greatest agonies, his greatest testings were those things that only he and his Father in heaven knew about. You think of this. And if you go very far with God, as I talked to Brother Hawkins this morning, I said, you know, Brother Hawkins, as you go with God, now, I didn't want to seem to try to tell him something, but I simply wanted to kind of steer him into what he's going through. I understand that, and I think the news, I don't know where Brother McLamb got it, but I hear that he made the statement, or came pretty close to the statement, that if he had to give up June or the ministry, he would give up the ministry. Now, I don't think he really means that. I just can't believe that the man with the understanding that he has of Christ and the cross would think of ever trading the gospel in for anything. You make a statement of that kind, you have said there is a thing down the road you would give up God's best for. And we must understand that God just might let you have that kind of a test. But the ministry today is a ministry that's almost wishy-washy. We stand for nothing, which means, like one man put it, if you don't stand for something, you fall for everything. And so that's about the way it is. You see, there's very few of God's. I'm just going to talk to you tonight. I'm not going to try to stir you up other than with the Word of God. Now, in Romans 8:17, you all know that if you are a student of the Bible at all, it tells how that we're children. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, that is, Father, there is a real no-so cry in the heart of true believers that they call God Father. It's just, it rolls out of them. He is their Father. But, precious hearts, we read there, we are heirs of God. Now, if you were absolutely and you knew you were the only heir of, just say, Bill Gates, you would know your riches are all but absolute. An heir of Bill Gates, what a tremendous privilege that would be. But you are heir of God. Now, I hope I can make you understand that. Someone may pass you up as the ragtag person in the neighborhood who don't know much and never will know much. But you see, I think of that dear woman in that cold flat in London that Brother Spurgeon told about. And he said he called on her. And he said, a little girl, she couldn't get out and do anything for herself, and there wasn't any relief, and there wasn't any social security back in those days. She just had to tough it out. And this little girl had gone out and went up and down scavenging in the neighborhood and had gotten a crust of bread and a piece of old stale fish. And when Brother came in the door, she held it up and she said, what, all of this and Christ too? I wonder how close you and I are to that kind of an attitude. Do you know that no one loves you? I'm so glad to see Ben and his sweetheart there. I know they love one another. And I'm so glad to see that. But how Ben loves her and how she loves him is just a spit in the Pacific Ocean compared. He loved you and gave himself for you. The Bible measures that. As you sit there, recognize that. He wants you to recognize it. He wants you to live in the reality of it. And if you will, when you come up against the sufferings that will give you, you see, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. And Paul goes on over in the book of 2 Timothy in the second chapter along about the 9th or 10th verse. And he says something there. He said, now, if you trust him, if you really put your confidence in him, if you believe his word, in other words, you will reign with him. But if you deny him, deny him what? You see, the legalist with his confused mind, his mind that don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, if you'll go back into the context, he isn't talking about someone that's born again. I mean, to be born again, he's talking about someone there that's a Christian, that sufferings are coming their way. And if in the sufferings I trust him, I don't deny him the right for me to suffer. And I know we live in an awful time. I know we live in a time, how many people over the years that will come to this otherwise poor preacher that doesn't have any visible means of income, and wants to borrow and borrow and borrow. They have the same God I have. And I've done everything I could to try to tell them that they can put their confidence in Him. But you see, you and I, it begins to get stretchy. It begins to become hopeless in our thinking. And the first thing you know, we say, well, I'm not going to take any more of this. I'm going to go out. It's like that dear woman that I told you about. She's in heaven. Dear old Sister Colonel, and she fit her name. It's amazing how people have a name along that line. And she said, I give the Lord the first chance. Words to that effect. And if He don't come in 5 minutes, I carry aspirin right with me. And I just take an aspirin. I don't know why the poor thing couldn't see. There was no point in suffering those extra 5 minutes. God knew all the time she wasn't going to trust Him. Sure He did. Well, you see, there is a pot of gold at the rainbow, if I may thus describe it. And one day you're going to come to the end of your rainbow. And when you get there, you can find a joint heirship with Christ, or you can be rejected from that. So I want to say just a little tonight about the sufferings, and I want you to know that God wants to train you, and God wants to bless you, but there's only one thing. He wants to give you everything. When He gave you Jesus, He gave you the fountainhead of everything. The eternities will flow out of Him like a great artesian well out of the midst of the ground. Jesus, everything is made by Him, for Him. Without Him, nothing exists that exists. And without Him, nothing consists or holds together. He is the everything, and He's your brother, and He's a human being. And God loves the human race. I've been tangled all up in that recently, and I'll tell you, it's amazing to think how God loves the human race. You think of what He could have chosen, but He chose that wretch that had his beginning on the dunghill. In the dust, He lifted him up. You're never, never going to know the power of God to your life until He puts you in a situation that you can't handle. It's like Bunyan, that said when they threw him in Bedford jail, he began to look for the wine. Paul looked for the wine when they put him in that dungeon in Rome. And bless your heart, out of that dungeon came the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the book of some Timothy and the book of Titus and the book of Philippians. Can you imagine? If he'd have complained and murmured like I would, see, I don't trust me, Ben. I've learned not to trust D.E. And I don't know how you can expect me to trust you, Ben, when I won't trust me. You're a good man. I put great stock in you. If you don't win the best, I'm going to be disappointed. But worse than that, you're going to be disappointed. You understand that? Now, Jesus majoring suffering, and His most unbearable suffering, the agonies that confronted him that had nothing to do with the cross as to a physical nature. It was something that he had from cradle to cross. Do you know that? You think a moment. Just think a moment. Walking in a world that he could not look on sin with the least degree of allowance. He couldn't look on his mother apart from Calvary. He couldn't look on his brothers and sisters. They're all sinners. Mary was a sinner. His brothers and sisters were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And there are three great divisions about sin, and I'll just touch on them lightly tonight. And the words suffer and suffering are directly or indirectly mentioned over 200 times in this New Testament. You think about it. Suffering. Suffer. Jesus suffered. To him was extended the cup that just turned him. But to grasp his sufferings, we have to view them under three headships, I might call it, I don't know. But the Old Testament millions of sacrifices, we think, were a part of that. So the first thing I want to call your attention to is, when did he suffer? Have you ever thought of him beginning to suffer when they took him out and nailed him on that cross, when they beat him until his back was plowed like a plowed field? Did you say that's when his sufferings began? Let's go back to that time in the dateless past when he was rich. I have no conception of that. Do you? If you do, please explain it to me. I'll never understand his riches to the fullest extent. But he was rich, and for my sake, he became poor. Have you and that sweetheart sitting by you gone hungry yet? What if you had some little crying babies and tonight you didn't have any food, any water like those people over there in Iraq? What if you were faced with a like situation? Knowing you, I'd have to say you would suffer and suffer. I remember after World War II, and I've told that before, and there was a man going down the road in Germany, and he was an officer. And he had someone with him, and he said there was a woman that came out on the edge of the road. And she had two little children. He stopped the car and said, "Take this loaf of bread to that woman." And the man took the loaf of bread over to the woman. She divided it in half and gave half of it to one child and half of it to the other. And the man that delivered the bread to her, he said, "Can you imagine? I know how hungry that woman had to be, but she gave it all to her two children." And the colonel, or whatever he was, he said, "She is a mother." Think about it. Think about it. What are you willing to suffer? Do you realize that Jesus went without the camp? He came down, down, down. He didn't embrace you and me until in that moment he cried out, "It is finished." And in that moment, I became one with him. You think about it. Think about it. Did he love me? You have no idea. Should I love him? Now, I'm told, the Apostle Paul told me, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That love in my heart, the tragedy, one of the tragedies of the church at this hour is the love of many is waxing cold. I want to tell you something. I felt a love in this church this morning when I got up to preach like I've never felt in all the time I've been here. And if you want to know why people are gathering into this place like they are, it's because the love of God's in here. And we only want it to become more real and more real and more real. You see, I don't want someone to be gathered to Brother Hill. I want them to be gathered to Jesus Christ. And you can be a part of that. But there are three divisions. The words that we're confronted with. And the first one is, when did Jesus suffer? He suffered from that dateless past when he became of no reputation. Try to measure it. You can't. But you can come to appreciate it, and you can come to believe it. You see, a lot of the most wonderful things that God has for you, you can't understand them, but you can believe them. And they'll become a reality to you as you do. So when did he suffer? When? Paul measures it from that rich time when he was in the form of God. And 1 Peter 3:18, and I was in Alaska years ago, and I was attending a little Bible study. I had supported that fella quite a bit, but he came out of Kansas City Bible School, and I figured, well, that guy, he has to be. He's got his letter of recommendation from dear Brother Copley, and so he must believe the word. And so I got up there, and here he was. He having a Bible study. He'd been there almost 3 years, and there was a preacher there that was an Assembly of God preacher. There was a little girl there, 15 that morning on a Sunday. That was his missionary station. There was a little girl, 15, and that Assembly of God preacher, and they had said to me right in the beginning, "Don't tell that man that we believe in the security of the believer." I could have said, but I said, "Well, I'm in his place, so I won't make the move I ought to make." But I almost said, "Well, really, you don't really believe it. If you did believe it, you'd want everybody to have it. Only the truth will make you free. I'm not here to make you a better citizen. I'm here to enable you to become a son that's mature of God."
I want you to have the best that God has. That's only reason I'm preaching tonight. I'm tired enough to kick the bucket. The other night I had a spell when I got ready to get in the bed, and I saw old Dan years ago, bless his heart. I saw him when he got caught in the river in a waterfall, that cold water in the early spring of the year. We got him out of there, and he had hypothermia, and that poor boy, he just thought he was going to die. Well, I had something just like that, and I shook, and I got in the bed, and in the night I began to sweat, and that stuff was running out of me. Well, I feel a little bit like that tonight, but that's fine, you know, if I take off all at once. Don't cry for me. I'll be up there shouting like I never did in my life. But when did he suffer? You see, 1 Peter 3, 18, I think I'm in touch with this. No, I'm not. Let's see. That's right. I'm looking at 2 Peter. He suffered once. And so when did he suffer? When Paul measured it from that time of rich to the cross? And what, number two, what manner of suffering did he encounter? Now, you do understand, for Jesus to become our perfect substitute, he must suffer the equivalent of the sum total of all human sin and sorrow. 1 John 2:2 will confirm that. And you think of it a moment. Just think of it a moment. Precious hearts. 1 John 2:2. And let me read it. And 2nd. I'll tell you, I thought I had all of these fixed up, but I didn't. But let me read on that other. For Christ, it is 3:18, so I was looking at Timothy. I have a little problem along those lines sometimes. I don't see so good. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, we're made to understand here. I remember we were up there, and I didn't complete that in Alaska, and so Brother Milky made sure I wouldn't get a hold of the teaching, and he was going to guard his lie, and that's what he was doing. When I walked out of there, I said, that fella has his last dime out of me. I said, I can support legalists that do accomplish a little something, and he's accomplishing nothing. Of course, I got a big black eye for that, and some people thought I was pretty terrible. But Bob Wood was with me, and when he said, you go out here and do something wrong. He said, Jesus has to suffer on the cross again. Bob spoke up and he said, Brother Hill, is that scriptural? Didn't Jesus suffer once and for all? I said, yes. And so I read this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So what manner of suffering was there? You see, in order for Jesus to become our perfect substitute, he must suffer the equivalent of the sum total of all human sin and sorrow. You never committed a sin in your life. You never had a sorrow in your life that he didn't provisionally meet it. Do you know that? Don't be afraid to believe that. That's what it tells you here. And precious hearts, he suffered that for you and for me. In 1 John 2:2, and I'll read it, and I think you will accept it. 1 John 2:2. I'm going to read 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate or an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not our sin, our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when Jesus hung on that cross, every sin the human race would ever commit was loaded on him. I can't imagine. I've had just a little trouble with sin, and if I committed sin and tried to get back and by with it, it was like David said this morning, my bones waxed old. I found myself in a dreary land. I found myself in a desert where there was no water. Have you ever been there? Oh, God love you. You're a sweetheart. And then the third thing, I ask you, why did he suffer? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, suffered death for every man. Are you sure it says that? Well, then it must be so. So, he paid for my sin, didn't he? Why should I go around troubled with it if he paid for it? Why did he suffer the just for the unjust? He did it that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, which is in him. Now, you precious people that are born again, you sit there tonight and grasp it, accept it, take it. It's unbelief if you don't. Take it. In the sight of God, you're accepted as though you never committed a sin. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. Now you can go out and you can live after that carnal nature that you got from your mother and father that came down from Adam. And you will suffer loss for that. You can't yield to that nature and have the best that God has stored up for you. And you do want the best, don't you? Are you willing? You see, oh, Can you imagine? Here I am, and I look out, and the wind is blowing a little bit, and maybe there's a few flakes in the air. And, oh, that fire just looks so warm, especially when you get almost 93. And you're there in that big old house all alone. And you think how you'd like to go to bed and pull the covers up around your head and just say, stop the world and let me off. But that'll happen soon enough. And some of you people, I'm going to have to shoot you. You're prolonging my suffering. I think it can be over. But I love you for it. Sure I do. And I'll do it as long as God wants me to. And let's stand and be dismissed.